For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Herein is wisdom.
And from the book and writings of Acts. Life among the believers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any who had need. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Herein is wisdom. Praise be to God. I want to begin this morning with the question that we have before us, which is, why bother? Why bother going to church? Well, in part the answer came to me this week from Rabbi Shmuel Kaplan, a rabbi in Maryland, and he tells the story of an employee approaching the boss in order to ask for a raise. And, well, you can imagine the boss pummeling the employee's request with any number of questions that have to do with justifying why such a raise would be so deserving. Well, going to the boss individually is a worthy endeavor. I invite you to imagine the difference if all the employees showed up at the same time, or the union reps are also part of the meeting. The weight of the request would shift in a very different way, and no doubt the rationale for the increase in wage would be more convincing. No matter, the boss would have to hear the request very differently. Well, says Rabbi Kaplan, imagine one person praying to God compared to a whole community praying to God. Not that individual prayer is any less significant, but there's more capacity when a whole community prays. He goes on to suggest, we must not underestimate the power of corporate prayer. And of course, the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament writings are filled with expressions of corporate prayer. In fact, the synagogue was developed to create a context for local corporate prayer so everyone in town and the region around it could come together and pray. The roots of the Judeo-Christian faith are community-based and grounded in congregational life, and the sole reason for that is founded on praying together. So why bother? Why bother with church? Well, we go because it matters that we pray together in community, one with the other. We bring our whole self to church. We bring all that matters to us. We bring our worries, our anxieties, our intentions, our concerns, our gratitude, our joy, our compassion, our vision, our hope, our skills, our abilities, our talents, our possessions, our desires, for everyone's well-being, into a corporate community expression of prayer. Amazing, really. I don't think you can do that anywhere else. There's no other welcoming context that matches the capacity of a congregation to simply be a community taking up a relationship with one another while at the same time being embraced by the presence of God. This is critical awareness for us and lies, I believe, at the very root of our question, why bother? And just so you know, science is proving that those who pray in community have a better quality of life and live longer. And I'm not making this up. The evidence is in and it's clear. So I plan to be here for a very long time praying with you and seeing you well in and beyond old age because it's good for us. It is good for us. The science is in. We have a better quality of life. And we live longer. So I believe that it's really important to understand how essential corporate prayer is and how central it is to our well-being as we dive into the readings for today. And I'm only going to visit each of the readings very briefly. And I say that this is all important because Paul's entire ministry, everything that we read of Paul, all of his experience, all of his life devoted to the care of each of those young, fledgling congregations, everything about Paul is founded on prayer and expressed in gratitude and compassion. In every single one of his letters, with the exception of Galatians, because he was mad at them, he begins with words of gratitude and thanksgiving every single time. All of his writing, all of his ministry, everything that he is founded on a practice of prayer. A whole community, according to Paul, doesn't choose to hold its possessions in common without prayer laying at the foundation of their faith and practice. Paul doesn't include the notion of the body as a metaphor for community life together without first grounding that awareness in prayer. What we notice in the writings of Paul and in the practice of his ministry is that the communities of faith, whether that be in Jerusalem or Rome or Corinth or Ephesus and beyond, every single situation, every contextual ministry in each of those places gives expression to a particular ministry that is the result of corporate prayerful consideration every single time. In each of the readings from Acts and Corinthians, we read about communities of faith actively involved with genuine, compassionate care one for the other, so that no one is in need. And all of the gifts and abilities are honored. In each case, this is an expression of community awareness and ministry that is rooted in the practice of prayer, and I have no doubt. But let's move the conversation into a different place. Just, I want to look at the reason for these readings and church being so important. I want to invite you to look at this from a different angle. Canadian medical and mental health services are reporting a serious issue affecting the well-being of Canadians, North Americans in general, and even Europeans. The term that our medical and mental health professionals are using is social isolation. I don't know whether you've heard that or not. Social isolation. It is an epidemic, generally affecting seniors, but not uncommon in younger demographics as well. Social isolation is generating an elevated level of loneliness in our population. It is presenting in various forms of depression, anxiety, fear, and addiction. So what is social isolation? Two definitions from two different sources. The first one, social isolation is a low quantity and quality of contact with others. Social isolation involves a situation of few social contacts, few social roles, and the absence of mutually rewarding relationships. Second definition, social isolation is a state in which the individual lacks a sense of belonging socially, lacks engagement with others, has a minimal number of social contacts, and they are deficient in fulfilling and quality relationships. And wouldn't you know that those professionals who are providing support to individuals presenting with symptoms related to social isolation are concluding that going to church and the practice of spirituality is part of the cure? Yes, going to church is an antidote for social isolation and loneliness. It nourishes the human soul. Now you might be starting to see why God felt it necessary to address human loneliness right off the bat in Genesis. It goes right to the Garden of Eden, actually. And God says to Adam, "It is not good for human beings to be alone." And on the spot, God fixed that problem. Since the mists of early biblical times, the roots of our faith have been embedded in community and corporate life, grounded in prayer and ministry, one unto the other, from the very beginning. There is huge evidence to back up the significant role that church plays in addressing human well-being. Our Judeo-Christian tradition and the wisdom it embodies totally gets that. Attending church is not about achieving some form of right practice or receiving a gold star for perfect attendance. Although I have my Sunday school pin. It worked well for that time in my life, but as adults, I'd like to suggest that going to church is not about guilt. It's not about some associated forced obligation. I can't see how that helps us. I can't see how it helps us in our spirit or nourishes our soul if we're motivated only by shoulds and oughts. But what about understanding church attendance as an invitation from the human soul to pray in the context of loving human relationships held together by a safe community of faith which is designed to deepen our awareness of God's love in our lives? It's not about have to or should, but because our soul desires it. Our soul desires that we be together. Our soul desires that we pray with each other. We are not meant to be alone. Our congregation providing many opportunities for being together, and I'm sure we could come up with more. But more importantly, it matters that we show up, that we step up and count ourselves in when it comes to honoring our well-being and life in community. It starts with making our prayers powerful by offering them together. It starts by noticing how much lighter we feel after we've been together for worship and then birthday cake or soup and bun or tea and coffee. It starts by offering our possessions and financial gifts in common so that we provide for one another's needs as well as the needs of the neighborhood we serve. It starts by recognizing how we make a difference in the lives of others by addressing social isolation and loneliness through our willingness to be in community one with the other in a way that is held in the circle of God's light and love. So powerful is all of this when we come together in community prayer. Amen.